Hallelujah. Father, we just come this morning and we open our hearts to you. We come before you as a people, Lord, in need of your visitation. We come, Father, because you've beckoned us to come. You said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Hallelujah. Lord, we come and we yoke up with you right now. This life is more than we're capable of dealing with. The power of sin that runs rampant in our society today in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. This hour in which you yourself have declared, if it were not shortened, that even the very elect would not be able to stand. We ask you, Father, to help us to stand in this hour. We ask you for a visitation. We come to you boldly to yoke up with you, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Hallelujah. And so with a heart's cry, Father, of strength in this hour, this hunger for a visitation, when there is a famine in the word, in the world today, a famine as it was of old, a famine of the word of God. Never has your church known more of the word of God, about the word of God, than we know in this generation, and very possibly never has your church been less doers of the word than in this generation. Lord, we ask that you would smite us in our very spirit, awaken us from the sleep of this generation. Provoke us into love and good works, Father, so that you could be glorified in our midst, that you would be glorified in each and every individual life represented here. Let men see my good works and glorify you, Father, is my heart's cry this morning. And for that, we'll give you all the praise and all of the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We started a teaching last Sunday. We took a little break on Wednesday as we were dealing with the promises of God and all of those great promises that belong to us. Encouraged that He has promised us that He would never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. He's promised us that He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already ours. It's already working in us. We don't need to be seeking something else out. We have all that's necessary to live godly in Christ Jesus. And so we give Him all the glory for that. We rest in those promises, with great assurance that we've committed unto Him, He will keep against that day. Amen. And as we're talking about this day, this hour that we're in, as we've given ourselves over to Him, He's given us the promise, "I'll keep that you've given." There is nothing we saw on Wednesday night that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We've seen that the sufficiency of His indwelling, the power of the gifts that He's given us, are more than sufficient. And that there's not a weapon formed against us that'll prosper. That our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are a victorious people. Amen. And we started the teaching, we talked about the fact that we as believers need to see ourselves properly in light of the visible church today. And when I say that, I'm saying that we can't buy into this thing, and it's been centuries now. You can read books in that great time period of the 1800s. I think the 1800s were one of the great times of strengthening and maturing the church here in America, following the Great Awakening, and we find into the 1800s great literature on the maturing of the body of Christ. And there was a phrase that they used back then. They called it the deeper life. And we want to make sure that, and not just because of semantics, that we don't move off the biblical understanding of what God expects of His church and how God sees His church in the world today. He sees His church invincible. Amen? The gates of hell will not prevail against us. Hallelujah. We can go out and possess the enemy's territory. The gates of hell talk about Satan's and the kingdom of darkness defensives. Gates are not offensive. Gates are defensive. The gates of hell are not attacking us. When it says the gates of hell will not prevail, it doesn't mean Satan is attacking us and we'll be able to stand. It means we're attacking Satan and he won't be able to stand. God has given us all power and all authority over all the power of the enemy. Amen? And nothing shall by any means harm us. Praise God. And we entitled the teaching Normative Christianity. It's nothing great to be filled with the Holy Spirit and power. It's normal. It's what we should expect. Miracles should not be a surprise. It should be a normal occurrence when we come together in His name. Amen? There isn't this one little special group or groups around the world, you know, that are somehow exceptional. We are normative. Everything below that is abnormal, subnormal. Amen? We are not great. We are unprofitable servants. We are only doing those things that are our duty to do. We can't pat ourselves on the back because we pray. And some of us might even pray 10 minutes a day. I say that facetiously because I know that we're more of a praying people than that. But your average evangelical, your average evangelical, the average man that believes in the authority of Scripture, in redemption through the blood of Jesus, that believes in a new birth, does not spend combined 20 minutes a day in prayer and Bible study. And from what I've seen over the years of surveys, most people fudge in favor of themselves. So if that's the fudge factor, we're really in trouble. And the point I'm making today is, the Scripture says that we're to pray without ceasing. Amen? The Scripture says men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so we don't take up time and go, because we pray an hour a day, that somehow we are some kind of outstanding super saint. We're only doing what's expected of us, the Scripture says. And so we want to encourage our hearts to see what normative Christianity is. Normative Christianity is walking in the Spirit, and when we do, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? You know, we get so excited so often because, you know, we're beginning to discipline ourselves, and maybe we're not watching R-rated movies like we used to, and so now we're just so proud of ourselves. Beloved, there is no fellowship between light and darkness. We have no right to join Jesus to a harlot, praise God. Amen? It's normative to walk holy. It's normative to live in the light. It's normative to have our eyes lifted up into the heavenlies and not to be bound by all the cares and weights of this world. That's just normal for Christians. What is it that God expects of His church today? As His Word speaks to us in Corinthians and calls us out of all that so much of the church embraces today. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself. He says those that have that heart, He's going to be our Father. We're going to be His children. Normative. How far below those great promises that we were talking about on Wednesday? Listen to this next phrase. Have we chosen to live? If we're not seeing God's power manifesting itself in our lives, if we are not seeing signs and wonders, if we are not living in victory over this flesh and all of those lusts, those sins that we heard about already in the utterance that have so many bound, those besetting sins. Beloved, let me remind you, if we are still under their power, it's by choice, because God's blood has redeemed us and sanctified us. Jesus has been made unto us sanctification. Amen? Oh, the benefits that belong to the church. That the precious blood of Jesus has made provision for us. He has called us and He has ordained us. He has given us His name. And Mark 16 tells us very clearly, in my name you shall, amen, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. So we're talking about normative Christianity. We've talked about the fact, you know, that, and we've heard it said, in the past, people have ridiculed those that are full gospel believers, spirit-filled believers. Let me put another term on it, Christians. You see, the first century didn't know about Christians who weren't spirit-filled. Amen? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? We didn't even know that there'd be a Holy Ghost. Well, into what were you baptized? Well, we were baptized unto John's baptism, unto repentance. Oh, praise God. You need the Holy Ghost. Amen. You know, many of us have just kind of taken, especially as it pertains to the professed church, the live and let live mentality. Well, I don't want to get into a debate and I don't want to seem to be unloving. Hey, when you run into Christians that aren't spirit-filled, you ought to ask them why. Why aren't you? When it's so clear in the Scripture. Let me encourage you. It's not a merit badge. It has nothing to do with whether you're a child of God, redeemed, born again. It has to do with God's desire to infuse you with power from on high, to make us even more effective witnesses unto Him, to be able to supernaturally bring forth gifts that edify the body of Christ, to be able to pray in a spiritual, heavenly language that gives thanks well unto God. Amen? There's a purpose. It's not just to make noise. It's a vital part of the ministry of the body of Christ. Not only are we to be experiencing it, praise God, we're to be propagating it. Amen? Normative Christianity. See, normative Christianity today in America is to be a Calvinist. To believe in the cessation of gifts. That redemption just primarily has to do with an eternal spiritual state that will eventually cause you to inherit sonship and its benefits of glorification and speak minimally of a life of sanctification in this life and a life of good works. And those that do teach that among that group still believe that if you live contrary to the Scriptures, that those who have been eternally predestined, the elect, are going to go to heaven regardless of how they live. And those who are not elect are going to go to hell regardless of how they live. And so that's normative Christianity today. And because of that, we see that same spirit of Gnosticism where too many people in the church are using this liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Predestination and the false teaching of divine election is no different than Catholic indulgences. The Bible says, whosoever will may come, and by your fruit you are known. And he that is righteous doeth righteousness. Amen? That's all I'm going to say because I was going off course. So that's all I have to say about that. And so we see though that in Christianity, because this one group of people, so many that are emphasizing Reformed theology today in our nation, it takes a large segment of the professed body of Christ and does away with the supernatural because they don't believe it's for today. Well, they need to get another Bible with big print. Because they're missing some stuff. Amen? Now, we can sit and argue with them all day and they're not going to change their minds. But when they start seeing miracles, they'll change their minds. Amen? And that's enough introduction and review from where we were. If you remember, we started in Acts chapter 2, and we saw that Jesus himself then was that testimony, and that Jesus was approved, the scripture says, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, by miracles and wonders and signs. He was approved by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him. No man can do these things except God be with him. Amen? Wasn't that the testimony? These things that Jesus would do and men would marvel, as we'll see this morning, have gone on to become the same witness that he had into the 21st century. That power was given, the scripture says, in Pentecost, unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Mark 16, these signs shall follow those that believe in my name. They shall, praise God. We're letting some exceeding great and precious promises get away from us. They shall. Not only as part of the benefits of being covenant children, of being the redeemed, but seeing and understanding that God wants to work these things in us for His own glory, to show Himself mighty in this generation, that men would stand and marvel. As we work these great works in His name, and then when people begin to look on us, as they did Paul and said that the gods have come down among us. You remember the passage. And he says, and they call Paul Mercury and Barnabas Jupiter. When we start moving in the power that belongs to us, people are going to look on us and think we're special. Some might think we're divine. We respond the same way Peter did at Gate Beautiful when the lame man was walked up. Why do you look on us as though by our own power, by our own holiness and righteousness, we've done this thing? You need to understand it's in the name of Jesus, who you crucified, who God has raised from the dead, that this man stands here whole, praise God. Don't look on us, but listen. It's His name. This is proof to you. It's His name. It's not us. It's not our faith, as though faith is an entity or a power outside of the presence and power of God. You pray for those people at work. Can I pray for you? My child has this. I'm in this situation, in my domestic situation. They have something wrong with them. They have cancer. They have whatever it might be. Can I pray for you? I want you to know something. God has raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us and quickens our mortal bodies. I can pray for you in His name, and He'll make you whole right now, praise God. Most people will accept your prayer. How many of you found that most people will accept your prayer that you ask, can I pray for you? Very few people will say, no, I don't want you to pray for me. You'll run into that sometimes. But so what? Go into all the world and make disciples. Preach this gospel of the kingdom. Perform these signs and wonders so that men would know and understand that God has raised Jesus from the dead. The scripture is so full of this testimony that we're looking at in the 22nd verse. Approved. Approved of God. Verified. Accepted. And what we want to look at then is if this ministry that Jesus moved in does in fact manifest itself and is supposed to manifest itself continually in His church. Well, he said, the things that I did shall you do, and greater things than these shall you do, because I go back to the Father. Amen? Jesus is ever living to make intercession for us. He's not just interceding, Lord, don't let him get hit by that truck. Oh, Father, bless them and give them favor in the eyes of their employer so they can get $100 more a week. Jesus is praying for us that we might fulfill his ministry that he ordained us to do. Amen? He's praying that you and I would be about the business of the kingdom and continue to bring forth this word, and God will confirm his word with signs following, praise God, so that men would know that he has been sent of the Father. You see, our desire for the miraculous shouldn't be Barnum and Bailey. Our desire for the miraculous is supposed to be the glory of God. That men would see these good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Let's go on and look at a few more passages and see. Look over at Acts chapter 4 for just a moment. And we see in the fourth chapter, this passage we've looked at so many times, but in verse 29... as they've been threatened no longer to preach or to teach in this name. Their response to that, verse 18 was verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You expect us to be quiet when we've seen the resurrected Jesus? That visitation, the two witnesses on the road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us the word of God? When you get in that same communion that those men did on the road to Emmaus and you get quiet and God begins to speak his word to you and your heart begins to catch on fire and you begin to realize this is what life is really all about, to do the will of he that sent us and to finish the work. For me to live is Christ. And that burns within us, as the prophet said, your word, it's a fire in my bones, it consumes me. Is that what's motivating us on the workplace to preach the gospel, or obligation? Well, I know what it's supposed to do. This is what Christians are supposed to do. No, man, you ought to be in the presence of God and that word burning in your bones, praise God. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Amen? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me if I don't shout from the housetops what God has spoken to me in the prayer closet. This is what I live for. This is who I am. I was talking to somebody just the other night. One of the greatest problems in 21st century America Christianity is that Christians have been able to compartmentalize their lives. And they go to work and they lie and they cheat and they manipulate and they're ambitious and they fight. Now, they wouldn't call it lying and cheating. They're just fulfilling the company policy. And all of these different things that are our secular lives And we've even talked about the fact that it's going to increase, where more and more pressure is going to be put upon Christians to not bring their Bibles to work, to preach the gospel at work. What do you mean? We cannot help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. Amen? Don't expect me to come in here and keep my mouth shut about what God's doing in my life and the need of you, Mr. HR, to be born again. Amen? It's the reason I'm here. I'm not here to get money to pay bills. I want you to know something. God's got ravens He can feed me with. Amen? God can increase this cruise of oil and this meal, and I can eat on it for as long as I need to. Bring me some vessels, not a few. Amen? Isn't that what the scripture says? Are we going to believe God and live in the supernatural or not? Normative Christianity. Everything this world promotes is antichrist. And so we can't compartmentalize. You can't come to church and go out witnessing and sing praises in church and compartmentalize your Christian time and then go be secular. And think that now I've got my secular hat on and here's how I act in the secular world. We are witnesses unto Him. Amen. We are new creations, praise God. Old things have passed away and everything is new in this life that I'm living for Jesus. We're to be epistles read of men. We're to be so unique that we stand out. And our lives so holy and so dedicated that men are convicted. So listen to what they pray here, having been beaten and forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus. They came back and shared with their own company what had taken place, and those that heard it lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God. And now, Lord, verse 29, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness we might speak Thy word. Now that word boldness, it's an interesting word. It means frankness and bluntness. You know, we're to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word, cut straight through. The gospel makes no apologies, amen? There's only one name under heaven whereby men can be saved. Hallelujah. The message is the same for all. What must I do to be saved? Repent. Amen. You know, we kind of laugh at the newspaper renderings and the cartoons of the little guy and the robe and the repent sign. But I want to tell you something. That's a message that's missing in America today. This message of repentance. Do something about it. Turn your life around. Change. We are responsible. There is an accountability. And it's unto God and to His Word. And so He says, grant us that boldness. One other rendering I like. It's all outspokenness. If you're going to run your mouth, let it be about Jesus. Amen. Amen? Many of us get out plenty of words. It's just not the right subject. Let it be known who we are and why we're there. With all boldness, with all assurance and confidence. And so this is the admonition that comes to us. And then it goes on and he hooks these two together. We see the proclamation of the Word of God followed by the manifestation of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the power that indwells us. And stretch forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of the Holy Child, Jesus. Signs and wonders. That word sign in the Greek there, it talks about miraculous power. Showing forth God's authority. And there's one other rendering that I really like. Signs. God's signature. Isn't that what it says about the law of God on the mountain? Written by the finger of God. Amen. God's signature. God is here. Amen? Or as the old Francis Schaeffer book, God is here and He's not silent. We don't serve dumb idols. We're not like other religions. We don't worship dead gods. We don't worship gods made with men's hands. We worship Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things. They were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, praise God. Amen? A God who is visible, a God who is vocal. A God who has sent us into all the world to proclaim this gospel of power, the kingdom of power, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom is not in word, it's in power, praise God. Normative Christianity. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You see, you go back to Acts chapter 4, turn back there for just a moment, and it says in chapter 4, as this chapter begins in verse 2, it says, they were grieved that they taught the people and preach through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they took hold and arrested Him. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Not a bad day's work. Amen? All of this turmoil. The masses coming to see what's going on over one man being healed. You know, we've had some pretty good visitations of the Spirit here in the last year. Can I share something with you? These testimonies are not to stay in-house. People need to hear on the job and in the neighborhood. Let me tell you something. God is in our midst. Amen? Do you have any sick folks? You got people, you got loved ones dying, you got people that need to be set free. Let me tell you something. God's visiting us, praise God. Come and see if Jesus isn't alive. Come and put him to the test, praise God. Jesus doesn't mind being put to the test. Are you he? We saw as we ended this in the last session, John the Baptist that was asking. Here he is in turmoil, oppression. We see the entrapment that took place in Herod's presence through Herodias. Your cheap little daughter. Playing on the lusts, manipulating oppression against the prophet of God. Let me remind you who this man was. The greatest prophet ever born of a woman. We stand amazed, don't we, at Moses and Elijah. Those that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. The law and the prophets. Miracles. The revelation of the Decalogue. And yet Jesus' summary was, John was the greatest prophet born of a woman. This forerunner who by revelation had his eyes opened. He didn't come to the conclusion because Jesus was his cousin that he was the Messiah. How many of you would find it hard believing your cousin is the Messiah? When I look at my cousins, I wouldn't have any trouble believing they're a devil, but, and I taught them all they know. The revelation of God. And as the Spirit spoke to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Amen. There's one coming after me who's greater than I am. The shoes of his sandals, the latch of his sandal, I'm not worthy to touch. I need you to baptize me. Amen. And in the midst of that warfare and that turmoil that was taking place, as John wrestled with this, and he sent his disciples and said, are you he? And he said, just go encourage John's heart. The kingdom has come. The kingdom that you've been proclaiming, it is here. It's not in word. It's in power. You go show John that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are healed. The dead are raised, the poor are having the gospel, the kingdom preached to them. You see, he didn't go back and quote the prophets to John. John had spent his life quoting the prophets. There's times when we need a visitation. Amen. Oh, thank God for the more sure word of prophecy. Thank God for those of us that are moving in grace and the time that God's grace is sufficient to cause us to stand. And to be able to believe not having seen, the scripture says. The blessing that comes with that. But aren't you thankful for the times that God shows up and manifests himself? Aren't you thankful for the times that that touch comes upon our bodies? The answer of prayer, the salvation of our loved ones. The torment of mind to where you go to sleep praying in the Spirit, quoting Psalm 91 because of the oppression of the evil one, and awake in the morning, refreshed and set free by the power of God who has answered your prayer. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning, praise God. Oh, thank God for the times of deliverance. And so this teaching isn't about the times of rest and the times of faith when we see no manifestations. This teaching is about the expectation of God manifesting Himself so that men could see these good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Go tell John that this kingdom is being preached in power and openly. We realize that as the scripture goes on that they had talked about that lame man and the phrase that we're all familiar with in chapter 4, verse 16. It said that they could not deny that a notable miracle had been done. Now, men won't always believe and submit themselves and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, but they can't deny the miracle. This miracle will cry out against you in the day of judgment. When you stand before God to give an account of every word you've ever spoken, and beloved, every man will do that, even the redeemed. We're going to give an account. Our lives are going to be tried and purified. There's going to be the burning up of wood, hay, and stubble. Thank God we don't lose our salvation. Amen. And that testimony will cry out to you. You've seen the power of God. You remember I shared years ago when the warfare was going on for Louis and we were praying and believing God and he was brain dead. And I made the statement publicly, God's going to raise him from the dead and you still won't believe. You see, miracles don't get people saved. They bring people to the awareness that God is alive. And now you've got a decision to make. Will you battle with Him or will you bow to Him? And that's what it's all about. And God in His mercy, knowing men and their need many times to have sensual input. I mean, even those closest to Him. I won't believe until I've put my finger in the prints of His hands and thrust my hand into His side. Amen. That was a believer talking. Have you ever been there? Have you battled that and the doubts and fears at different times? Are some of you afraid to admit it when it even comes into your mind? Jesus will respond to you the same way He did to Thomas. Well, come and do it. You need some help? Come on, I'll help you believe. You need a sign? You need a wonder? Need a little boost? He doesn't upbraid us and beat us down with our unbelief and our war. He knows what manner of man we are. He knows we're, our frames are as dust. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen. He's ever present. The price has already been paid. The victory's already been won. The waters are already stirred. Just step in, praise God. Just take it and grasp what belongs to you. You know, we see over in Matthew, turn over to Matthew for just a second, chapter 8 and 9. I was trying to remember what time. If I came to church more, I'd know what time we stopped. These passages in Matthew, you know, it's just, it's amazing to watch the manifestation of Jesus' ministry and the power of God. And in chapter 8, you know, he just finishes the great sermon. And that we're to build our house upon the rock, the word of God, the promises of God. Dig deep into that rock, that truth. Meditate upon it day and night, and your way will be made prosperous. You'll have good success. And following the ministry, the leper comes and worships him and says, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean. Be whole. But don't go tell anybody." Now, every time Jesus did this, what happened? You can't help but speak the things that you've seen and heard. Now listen, put this into what we're saying this morning. The power of answered prayer, the power of signs and wonders, the power of being able to share the testimonies that we've seen here in our midst. Now don't go tell anybody. He goes and tells it, and everybody gets pumped up and comes and wants to be healed, praise God. Amen? Same thing happens today. Little different though, he said, go tell people. So isn't it interesting? He said, don't go tell, and they went, and then he says, tell, and we don't go. We've got to be very careful, some of us, and especially some of us that get touched, that we don't believe in superstition and fears. The devil will tell you, now don't go talking about this because you're going to then, it's going to go away and you're going to look like a fool and you. Anybody ever dealt with that when God's answered a prayer in your life? Go shout it from the housetops, praise God. Do what the scripture says. Oh, there will be a war that goes along with it. Satan obviously will come for the word's sake and try to take it from you. There could be different signs and symptoms and natural effects that might manifest themselves as the enemy begins to hurl lies against the promises of God. But submit yourselves unto God. And to the word and his promises. And to the degree that we submit and agree with the promises of God, that's the degree that we're resisting the devil, James says. Amen? Submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves. and God will lift you up. And so we'll close with this for this morning, but we see then that as he begins to go out and share what's taking place, Jesus then moves and heals the centurion's servant. My servant is at home. I'll come and heal him. I'm not worthy that you would come. Just speak the word and my servant shall be iaome. We can never let miracles stand and remain in the physical realm alone. Whenever we pray for people and they're healed, or we leave them believing for their healing, we always remind them, let me remind you of something. This is a package, spirit, soul, and body. God is not interested in just making your body whole. That same virtue that's going to come into you and make you whole, you believe that your sins have been forgiven by that same blood and by that same virtue. God doesn't just want you healed, He wants you whole, praise God. And so we go on into this passage and we see Him speaking the word and Jesus commenting on the great faith of this man. He heals then his mother-in-law. And then verse 16, and we'll end with this. When evening was come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. As we go on in this study, we're going to see that into the 9th chapter then, many more healings begin to occur. And in the 9th chapter, attached to each of these miracles, if you'll begin to look, it'll talk about the fact that many believe. That the multitudes were amazed and believed. Beloved, if Jesus be not raised from the dead, we of all men are most miserable and to be pitied. Isn't that what Corinthians 15 says? But if He is raised from the dead, the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead dwells in us. Amen? It's time to start showing up. That same Spirit in us. It's time for signs and wonders to start following those that believe in His name. We need to come with expectation. We need to go into the highways and byways with expectation. The least among us is more likely to see the greatest miracles because there's no confidence in self. I want you to understand sometimes the most simple childlike prayers bring the greatest results. Many of us want to quote scripture after scripture and bring reproof and rebuke and quote the word of God, and sometimes all we need to do is yell, Lord, help! Amen? And He'll take us by the hand, praise God, and raise us up and bring us into the boat. But He's here to show Himself mighty. And as we begin to see those things, then we can know we're Christians. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, and Yes, we want to see our loved ones free from pain. To see them be able to function in life again. But Father, how often we've seen people healed in their bodies and then go consume it on themselves and take back up their hobbies and start running the world again and vacationing and pursuing vocation, advancement, etc. We've seen it numerous times. We do want them free from the pain to be able to function. But Father, as a people this morning, let it burn in our hearts that we as one would want to see you glorified. We want you made big in our midst, Father. You have so blessed us with your love and you've pursued us while we were sinners. You died for us. Oh, that we could proclaim that great truth to those that are in bondage, to those that are in darkness. Father, this life is a vapor. We will set aside this old body, whether it be beat up or not. The day is coming soon that corruption will take on incorruption. Not one of these new bodies will have pain. Not one of these new bodies will have cancer. Not one of these new bodies will be deformed. Not one of these new minds will be tormented. We will be whole. We will be glorified. Father, the time of victory is at hand, praise God. And whether we die in faith or we see it in this life, your words are sure to 1,000 generations, and we glorify your name. And we thank you for your love and your mercy. And so, Father, help us to lift our voices that you would be glorified in this place. And for that, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, if he's lifted up, he'll draw all men. Praise God. Hallelujah. Go in peace. God's love go with you.